If you'd take your Bibles, please. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Not a very long scripture reading, but Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, we begin reading. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Be filled with the Spirit is a command. It is not something you sit around waiting to see if God's Spirit is going to do for you. There's something active here for us, not passive. If a person gets drunk, it's something they did to themselves. Normally, if a person has been filled with the Spirit, there are things they have done for this to happen also. A person that has become drunk has taken alcohol into their body. A person filled with the Spirit has taken spiritual elements and actively participated in them. We're going to explain those elements in just a moment. A lot of times people take this passage and they see that Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, and they think that the following verses are telling them what will happen as a result of being filled with the Spirit. And that leaves a glaring question unanswered. How do I do this? You tell me to do it. And if this is just the results, what do I do to evoke this filling of the Spirit so these things will happen? So if we look at it and grammatically, I see one big, long, run-on sentence. Paul's famous for that. And he's telling you, be filled with the Spirit, do this, this, and this. So we're going to get some clear instructions, some calm instructions. We always have a problem with the teaching about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. One group is so passive, and they take so for granted, and they do not draw attention to Him, and it's sort of a taken for granted thing. And another group feels that they have to get, you know, very complicated here, very aggressive, and they go to extremes to try to manipulate something to happen. And the thing I love about the Holy Spirit is you don't ever manipulate Him, and you don't need to. And it's something that saved me from many errors in my life is letting God be God, be still and know that I am Lord, and waiting upon Him and being open to Him and letting Scripture speak. Some things take a while to get it right. And in time, hopefully, you'll not only see Scripture clearly on this, but you'll see good examples. But the problem is there's also bad examples. And so God has to give us discernment between those things. Now, one little matter I want to get out of the way is getting mixed up with the workings of God's Spirit in the Old Testament. God's Spirit did some things that today might seem rather random. There were so many times where God's Spirit seemed to just suddenly come upon a person. And then the Spirit also would depart. And we have that one place where David in Psalm 51 says, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, it isn't that the Holy Spirit can utterly be removed in like a vacuum. But that moment when God was using someone was a powerful moment, but it wasn't a consistent, steady way of living. We have something very special through Christ in the new covenant. And I'm going to say more about that in a minute, but I'm getting kind of charged up and I'm starting to leave my notes behind, you know, but yeah, you know, some extreme examples, Balaam and King Saul. Okay, both of these men had the Spirit of God come upon them. And I had a big Bible study for this, and I'm not going to present all this to you right now. It's there for you, but I'm going to just describe lightly here that Balaam, if you read what Jude and Peter and John in the book of Revelation say, actually it's Jesus speaking through John in the book of Revelation, Balaam was bad news. He was a greedy person. He was a false prophet. He did not obey the Lord, though he sometimes said he would. He paid homage. He gave some lip service to the Lord. But he was basically prophet for hire. And he wasn't supposed to help King Balak cursing Israel. Balak hired him, offered him wealth and position. If you'll put these people down, they're coming through Canaan land, they're wiping people out, and our normal army can't do this, so we're going to bring in some intervention. And they offered him everything. Curse those people. And he actually tried. He tried. God told him not even to talk to Balak. He did. And I won't tell you the whole donkey story, but it's fascinating to me. If God could speak through a donkey, there's hope that he'll speak through me today. But he went to curse them, and blessings came out instead, and Balak was furious. And we don't get it all laid out carefully. Actually, I learned more about it later, after the fact. But Balaam went to the Midianites, and he told them, I can't curse Israel, but here's how you get God to take his blessings off them. And it starts with women who are going to infiltrate and get all tangled up, and they started doing fornication, and maybe there were some were even going to marry, but it introduced them to a false god, and by the use of whoredom, God had to discipline. He had to stop what he's doing in Canaan to discipline his own people. And that, you know, there's a lesson. There's a powerful lesson here that when God is needs to do something with people in the world and movements and things that are evil, make sure you stay out of the way and don't make God have to stop what he's doing with them to deal with you. I did that once in a classroom. I think it was ninth grade. A teacher I really liked. And there was a student he reprimanded, and that's a student that nobody liked. And I got cocky, and I opened my mouth and said some things to the student while he was being corrected by the teacher. Guess what? Teacher stopped talking to him. Guess who he talked to? And a normally very gentle, gracious man said, "You shut up." And I was humbled. And God's people get carnal about bad things in the world. You can actually interfere with God's work there. Even if you rejoice in someone else's calamity, God will stop that because he's not pleased with your attitude and he isn't going to feed it. There's some interesting warnings in Scripture about our attitude towards the world and the lost. And this is one of them, is that you let, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And you start repaying, and God says, who are you? Who gave you that job? I don't remember quitting. So back to the subject. He more or less sent temptation in. The counsel of Balaam is like a byword in the Scriptures. When you cause God's people to stumble. So God had to deal hard with his own people and correct them. Because it wasn't just physical immorality. It was spiritual adultery as well. And so he had to stop. But you know what? He got done with disciplining his own, and he came right back on them, and it wasn't good for them, and it wasn't good for Balak. Nevertheless, you'll see the Spirit of God came upon him. He actually gives a prophecy of Messiah. And some people think, oh, well, since he gave a prophecy of Messiah, that means he's a Christian, or you know, he's a true saint. He's not. I mean, in the book of Acts, God spoke through one of the high priests. Was it Gamaliel? I forget now. But it wasn't because he was spiritual. It's because he was high priest and God wanted to talk through him. And he said something so significant, it was above him. So we never get confidence from how smart we are, how good we can talk, or what we accomplish. There's only one reason I have a great relationship with God today. It's because Jesus Christ had mercy on me. And that's the way we operate. Well, anyways, King Saul. And oh my, scholars, pastors, and average Christians who think a lot all wonder, is Saul, King Saul now, is he really a saint? Is he really a child of God or not? Now, I'm not going to try to answer that question. You want to talk to me about it in private? We can have a nice sit down. But the fact is that the Spirit of God came upon him when he was first called to be a king. It says he got a new heart. Yeah, that sounds good. But then later, he's not jiving with God's will. He's not jiving with Samuel. And he hated David. At first he loved him, then he hated him. He got jealous. Evil spirit was upon him. And David would play the harp and the evil spirit would go away. But he sent men after David. And God's spirit was so protecting David that these soldiers stopped and started prophesying the word of the Lord instead. Well, Saul says, well, they're not getting the job done. I got to do this myself. Saul walks in. And when he gets into the presence of these other prophets and of David, he not only starts prophesying, it says that he even took his clothes off, prostrated himself. He humbled himself, starts prostrating. And people are saying, is Saul numbered amongst the prophets? It doesn't make a bit of sense. But in time, this man, in his attempts to kill David and his conflicts with the Philistines, he actually starts consorting with a witch. Well, I've kind of abbreviated this. You can read those scriptures and so forth. But wow, the Spirit of God came upon and used them despite themselves. It does not mean that they were truly a child of God. It does not mean that they truly were spiritual or seeking God. As a matter of fact, God is so clear on this matter in the Old Testament. He shows all the foibles of the Old Testament saints. He takes their underwear and washes it and hangs it up to dry right in front of you. But I'm going to let you know just a sweet little thing that it's kind of not a part of the message, but I won't charge you any extra. Is that when you read about the saints, and I mean the ones that really are saints, one way you'll know is, obviously not all of them, but many of them, you see all the dirt, you see all the mistakes, you see the weaknesses, the failures. And I want to just say right now, failure is an event, it's not a person. Somebody needs that today, maybe. Failure is an event, not a person. But when it's all revealed here, on the other side of the cross, in the New Testament, after Jesus has purchased and paid for the sins of his people, you don't hear the bad stuff brought up again about the ones that are the Lord's people. You know, Abraham over here, oh dear, I'm going to tell them that my wife is my sister. They might kill me. Oh Lord, Ishmael, I took Hagar and I made a baby. And let Ishmael be that child. You know, he made mistakes. You'll never hear it mentioned again in the New Testament. You're going to see that Abraham, Romans 4 says he was strong in faith. He staggered not. That's great. You know, Sarah laughed. I'm going to have a baby at this age and my Lord is going to have pleasure. Ha! Sarah, you laughed. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. This is a really bad conversation to have with the Lord. But when the Lord mentions Sarah through Peter, you all will do well, ladies, to be daughters of Sarah because she called her husband Lord. He forgave the laughter. He forgave her lie saying she didn't laugh. And he said she, in the middle of that, though, she said her husband was the master. She honored her husband. So he says, bingo, we'll keep that one. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that our works are going to be tried by fire. And the stuff that's just of the flesh and of the world and all that, that's like wood, hay, and stubble. The fire will blow that away and just ashes. What's left, gold, silver, precious stone, that gets reward. The soul is saved, yet so as by fire. But it's the suffering of loss of reward that we should be concerned with. So just in case you're wondering, and I've had people in the past ask me, when we're gathered together with Christ, are we going to go out to the woodshed and get a beating first? Oh, is that the way you would treat your bride at a wedding? Take her out and beat her up first and then have the wedding feast? No. No, our sins are washed away, forgiven. He says, I will remember them no more. As far away as east is from west. Now, what's done for Christ and through Christ in us is gold, silver, precious stone. We actually get rewarded for it. The church is described in Revelation as 24 elders who stand before him saying, "Thou art worthy," and they take their crowns and they cast them. Because anything they did by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, like I say, I'm off-roading a little bit here. I hope you'll bear with me. But the way the Spirit came upon the believer, and then we're talking about power and being used, and then that would withdraw. They still had God watching over them. It wasn't like, you know, God just popped up like a submarine once in a while. They always had God, but God wasn't always using them. So this sense of God, the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so, and then they usually did things. Something spectacular happened. Something important happened. So we don't want to look at the New Testament saint like that. We have something so special. Now, without a doubt, in the New Testament era we're in, the Spirit of God will do amazing things, and we just like are totally surprised. You didn't know it was coming, but you walked into a situation, and all of a sudden you could open your mouth and give someone a clear answer to a question or a challenge to them that made them think, or you maybe led somebody to the Lord or encouraged a person, and you may think, "Oh, I didn't do that very well," and afterwards they'll say, "You knew everything right to say." And you, some of us have had that experience. I hope all of you have. But I say to you that what we're looking at here is not flashes of lightning. We're looking at a steady light bulb, always shining. The presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. You always have him. We've dealt with that in the past. When you're born again, you are then indwelt and kept till the day of redemption. There's not this on and off thing. And so, because we have a unique relationship with his indwelling Spirit, we can have steadiness of spiritual communion with God that is more consistent than in the lives of Old Testament saints. Now, it would be wonderful to say that because the Spirit of God indwells us like that, that being filled with the Spirit is sort of an automatic thing. You know, you flush the toilet, and the water comes into the back part, and the little ball goes up, and then it shuts off, and you're all full again, right? Sorry, we're not a bunch of toilets. There's something we're responsible for, to take effort, to do maintenance, to be observant, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if God was not clear on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then this would be hard to be accountable to his commandment. So I try to offer a pure and simple answer to this. We need to cooperate with God. I say that a lot. We are always indwelt by his Spirit, but we are not always filled with his Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a commodity like going to the gas station and, you know, you put 10 gallons in, 12 gallons in, 50 gallons in, whatever you're driving. You don't just fill her up like it's so many gallons of the Holy Spirit. It's about who's in charge, who's in control. When a person gets drunk with wine, the alcohol is under control, right? The person cannot respond right. They've lost the comprehension, their ability to reason well. Their responses, their reflexes are all marred because they're under the influence. Therefore, when a person is filled with the Spirit, they are under his influence and control. Then we are able to have a greater enjoyment of our relationship with God, and we are able to be of service. We are able to represent him to others in a greater way. Now, we often associate being filled with the Holy Spirit by doing great things, which is true. But remember what I said before I mentioned doing things or representing him to the world. We need to enjoy him. If you don't enjoy Christ, you can't represent him very well. If you're not enjoying your salvation, if you're not enjoying the fellowship with the Lord and in his word, you're not going to be able to live the Christian life. A lot of people are out there burdening themselves with duties. Legal obedience, we call it. I better do this or God's going to be mad. I better do this or bad things are going to happen. Boy, if I want something good to happen, I better do this and earn it. That's what so much of religion is like. Ours is to embrace the gift. Jesus himself. You know, when we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, there's really two things that phrase implies. One is the gift of the person, the Holy Spirit. And the other is the gifts that he gives. And I think sometimes we overlook what a gift the Holy Spirit is. And it behooves us, and there's scripture to help us understand this wonderful, joyful relationship we can have because Jesus Christ gave his Spirit to us. And to be filled means we are submitted and operating under his influence instead of something else. And it may not be alcohol. It may not be wine. It could be love of sports. It could be love of work. It could be love of possessions. It could be love of a person or being popular. I could go on and on. There's a whole lot of other things competing with what influences and controls us. Everything else should be in submission to this, that God gets me first. All my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind, his first. Then I can do everything else right. My wife takes comfort in the fact that I love the Lord more than I love her. That's her best security. Because if I love the Lord right, I'm going to do all my other loving right. Because the Lord wants me to love her. So security there. Many men have idolized their wives and turned them into something to be a trophy or set on a pedestal. And they can end up despising those wives. Because it's all about what satisfies me. God gives us eyes to see what satisfies him. And he shows us beautiful things in our spouses or in other people. And where we see Christ in someone, that becomes sacred. Nobody's perfect. But if we see anything of Christ in another person, that becomes precious. And they hopefully are doing that towards me. And as we all acknowledge every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus, our faith becomes effective. We can communicate, share, distribute, minister, serve, represent him. So, if you're not enjoying your salvation, if you're not celebrating it, you can't live it. You can't live this Christian life. Now, let's get to the nitty-gritty here. Verses 18 through 21, again, I'm just going to read them. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now we consider how to be filled with the Spirit. Here are those spiritual elements I was referring to. Okay, you don't have to pop a cork for this one, but here's what you do. These are the things which we must be operating in this realm and with these things in order to be filled. The first one we'll call meditation and worship. It can be both public and private. It can be out loud and also quiet within. Using the scriptures, we meditate on the things of God, the promises. Right there, you have a great thing. Peter tells you in 2 Peter 1 that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you become partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now there's a promise in itself. That'll fill you up if you take that to heart. These precious promises, even in the context of Christ and the gospel, even commandments are promises. Because God is going to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He shows you his good pleasure. He says, that's what we're going to do. Get ready. Fasten your seatbelts. We're going to get willing and doing these things. And so, again, as we fail, that's an event. We are not failures because Christ in us is going to give us victory, overcoming. But we need to cooperate with him. You have that thought right there in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves. You could say one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But then it says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's something nobody else can see or hear but God. How you are singing from the heart. You can do that whether anybody's around. You can even do it quietly. I don't know about you, but I have music in my head. I feel like there's some kind of a radio in there. I hear music. I told my wife often I put music on to play because I'm already hearing it. And in my heart there rings a melody. I don't know if you know that good old tune. But this musical environment You think about Revelation 4 and 5 and the atmosphere of praise and worship. Men and angels gather together around the great throne and the four living creatures and spectacular things. Imagine the joy and the celebration and the sounds. I was in a room once with 66,000 men singing Amazing Grace, and I still get a lump in my throat when I think of that moment. That was just 66,000. Imagine if he said, come up hither right now. And I don't know what we'd sing, but we know what to sing. But somehow we'd be singing and men and angels would be worshiping together. And what a thrill. Do you realize that a sample of that can be going on in your heart no matter what your musical training and ability is? You can surround yourself with godly music. You can be around others that worship and sing. And we all get to put into this. And it invokes the Holy Spirit to come and fill us up. And now we're resolved we want to be like Him. We're resolved we want to represent Him to others. We're resolved we want to give up those things that get in the way, those weights, those sins that beset us. We want to run our race with patience and we want to get rid of that. And there's something happens in that musical celebration environment. Oh boy. I'm going to let the verses go. Each one of these has a well-picked series of verses. Let me get to the next one because I want you to see these in rapid succession. Thanksgiving. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Always for all things. There's another place that says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Both of these faithful statements work together to tell us there is not a situation in this life that you can't find something to be thankful for. Now, if I fall down the stairs and break my arm, I don't say, thank you for breaking my arm, Lord. That might seem like mockery, but I might say, thank you, Lord, this could have been worse. Thank you, Lord, you might have been stopping me from something more foolish I was about to do. Thank you, Lord, because maybe you're going to use this moment to let me meet somebody that needs you. I'll tell you a great story, and if you stick around long enough, you'll hear me tell it again someday because it's like one of my favorite stories. A man driving home from work. It's rainy. He's hungry. It's getting dark. He wants to go home. He wants to be warm and dry and refreshed, and he gets a flat tire out in the middle of nowhere. So he gets out, and he looks at that tire. Throws up the trunk, grabs the tire, and there's a little bit of ribble, frabble, rabble, fribble going on. And he gets down there, and he starts jacking it up, loosening the lug nuts. And then he gets convicted. Spirit of God says, is this what I meant by in everything give thanks? No, Lord, I suppose not. Drip off his hat. Okay, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. You know how I didn't want this. I don't like it. But Lord, I'm going to thank you that I'm safe here. The car didn't go out of control. I'm going to thank you, Lord. And whatever reason you have for this, you may never tell me, but I'm just going to thank you right now. And as he does, the sound of a car pulling off. And this guy gets out. He says, wow, pal, what a night. Pretty miserable. Think you could use some help. So they get there and they get to working together and they're talking. The next thing you know, they're both on their knees at this tire. And this other guy doesn't know who Christ is. And they're talking. Now he wants to know who Christ is. Now he wants Christ for his Savior. And they pray together at the altar of a flat tire. And when all was done and they drove away, the man says, Lord, you let me know this time. And so thank you. I got to meet that man. I never would have met him. But it wasn't thanking after the fact. It was thanking before the fact that was needed. Thanking in faith. Do you ever get annoyed at those people that constantly say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus? I've been tempted, but I'm getting less irritated by that because the more I read my scriptures, the more they're doing the right thing. I mean, if they mean it. I mean, sometimes people just say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and they don't think about what they're saying. But if somebody is truly adding thank you, Jesus, to things, I should be glad because I'd rather hear that than the cuss words and the blasphemies that I hear so much in this world. I'd rather hear everybody saying, thank you, Jesus, than that. So deliberately and specifically thanking God for everything. Each one of these is a lot to think about, but I move on. meditating and worshiping, using the scriptures, thanksgiving. Third one is godly submission. Godly submission, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Boy, do I have people that give me problems about this verse. I'm not submitting to them. Particularly some men will say, I'm not submitting to my wife. Well, friend, do it this way. Submit to God by being kind and respectful to your wife. You submit to your wife for God's sake. And even God told Abraham, listen to your wife a few times. And that patience and that respect and that kindness, that's an act of service and worship to God. If you're not worshiping God in your home and in your family life and in your marriage, you're going to have a harder time enjoying worshiping God here. You know, I've had experiences in churches where I could look right from the pulpit and the steps of the church were coming up, and I saw people were coming a little late while we're singing, and they're coming up the steps, and you know, it's progression. I see their heads, I see their shoulders, etc. And I saw a man and a woman one time, and the guy's just snarling away. I almost thought I saw a tongue come out a couple feet. He was so snippy. And then as he walked in the door, zing, came the beautiful teeth and the smile. And you know what? I'm not judging that person because, you know, I've been guilty of some stuff like that. And I've talked to other pastors. Sunday mornings can be a real battle. Satan is stirring the nest any way he can. And sometimes people feel so ashamed that I won't even go to church. And that's just what the devil wanted. As fast as you can sin, God can forgive. The faster you want to surrender and submit to one another in the fear of God, the faster you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you won't be a hypocrite either. And so, relationships. For God's sake, and I say that the reverent way. Some people say it and they don't know a thing they're talking about, and so it's for them it's blasphemy. But for God's sake, you find out your place in a relationship. Now, Paul goes on in the rest of chapter 5 and half of chapter 6, right all the way up to 6-9, and gives illustration. Husbands, wives, parents, children, employers, employees. There's all something there for us to be submissive about. And we do it as unto the Lord. It's well explained. Many of you are familiar with that passage. Read it and study it. But let's use the word cooperation. I like that word. We cooperate with God. We learn through God to cooperate with others so we can be a team, a unit, and have all of the things God planned to do to equip us. You know, ideally in a marriage, there should be two people. In a family, there should be the mother, father, and the children, no matter how many there are. A boss and workers, you know, they're units that God's created. And a church. And we're complete together, able to do more, better together. And we find out what our gifts are, and we coordinate like that, we cooperate. And that wonderful sense that God is honoring and blessing and using the group. They may not be a perfect outfit, but they're all in submission to one another in the fear of God. Good things will happen. I have a little motto amongst many. People get afraid to do stuff. They're afraid to make mistakes. And I always tell them, by the grace of God, we can always get better. You know, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing and making a mistake and getting better. The people who never start to do anything because they can't be perfect enough the first time, they're never going to do anything. Love, honor, respect, for Jesus' sake. Can't go wrong with that one. Maybe you remember almost a year ago, how good and how pleasant when the brethren dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. Okay, so here we have three areas of spiritual elements. Meditation and worship with the scriptures. Thanksgiving, deliberately, specifically, thanking God in every situation. You can't always know exactly what to thank Him for, but you can thank Him still for who He is, and that He's still managing, and that Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So you can thank in advance by faith and godly submission, which with God as your witness, you cooperate with others, you're gentle, you're gracious, you're respectful, you're patient, You're all these things, and you're doing it for Him. You have opened the door of a wonderful environment, an environment that invokes or invites the Holy Spirit to take control of us. Now, I came from the more formal liturgical church background as a child. So I remember looking at the bulletin. There's always the asterisk, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, you know, and I got really irritated with that. But when they first start the church, there's, of course, the processional. They come in, the choir, the robes, the things, sometimes banners, and they come up and they get started. Then there's this thing called the invocation. An invocation, it's like invite. And a prayer is offered, asking that the Lord would accept our worship, that He would come upon us at this time, and that we would sense His leadership and His influence. And so invocation, in case you're not from that background, you don't know about that word, just think of invite. You get the chance to invite the Holy Spirit to take the driver's seat. You scoot over, let Him drive. A person can do the opposite of this. The opposite of what fills us with the Holy Spirit. One of them is real close. Can't help it here. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. You want to know how to grieve the Spirit of God? Clear instruction. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So in verse 31, you can be grieving the Spirit. The word grieve means to cause pain. And any good parent, when their child that they love goes astray, does something wrong, does something dangerous, does something maybe destructive, you may be mad at them, but deep down in here, you hurt for them. You wanted to protect them from this. It grieves you. It hurts you that they did it. You're concerned about what's going to happen next. And in some greater way, God feels pain when His children neglect Him, follow the world, do foolish things, destructive things. See, I used to think grieve not the Holy Spirit meant don't get Him mad. Boy, He'll clobber you. And then I went into the Greek language, and sure enough, I used to hear preachers say it, and I thought it was kind of sappy. Oh, Jesus weeps when you err and when you go astray. And I used to think, get the violin out, you know. And I thought of Jesus a little differently. I'm glad I was wrong. I went into a big cathedral one time, and they had in gold mosaic this enormous Jesus in the ceiling. People sat down to worship. They looked up, and He, for all the world, He looked like Thor. The meanest, angriest looking person, I expected to see a clenched fist. And I thought, worshiping one who's looking down on me and he looks like he's really mad? And I realized this is part of religious error. There's a side of God which He is angry with the wicked every day, and He's a consuming fire. I'm not diminishing that a bit, folks. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But if you're already in His hands as His children, it's a whole different matter. He has plans to correct you. He's motivated by love. His end results will be good for us. And those who defy Him and are wicked and hate Him and refuse to know Him, they will find punishment, and that God will exercise His holy wrath, and the end results will not be good for them. But we still are in a day of grace in which people can repent. They can change their mind. They can call on the Lord. And if Jesus told us 70 times 7 in a day, you better believe He can do it too. And so, you'll grieve the Spirit in verse 31. You'll invoke the Spirit in verse 32 of chapter 4. We also have the matter of quenching the Spirit. It's real simple. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's 19, it says quench not the Spirit. Well, the word means to put out a fire, to smother. Don't dump a bucket of water on what the Lord's doing in your life. I've done it. I've seen the Lord warming me up to something, and then I get sidetracked by a foolish thing, and all of a sudden the feeling for all that's gone. I dumped a bucket of water on where God was taking me forward in progress. We need to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in our minds, in our hearts, in our everyday life, and then church will be a wonderful climax to a whole week of worship. Amen? We need to deliberately seek to be filled with the Spirit by conscious acts of worship, giving thanks, and humble cooperation with others. This will yield to us joy, peace, patience, and many other benefits of the fruit of the Spirit. And then this will also render us more useful in the work of the Lord. If God called you to do nothing more than to sweep floors and clean toilets, you want to be filled with the Spirit. Because it won't go well the other way. I've seen some janitors that weren't filled with the Spirit. And they were miserable, sad people, irritable. And every job is important when you're doing it for the Lord. And if we all do as unto the Lord, it makes a difference. Being filled with the Spirit has you prepared. Then when those moments come when suddenly there's a chance to witness or something, you're like, you remember television sets? You used to turn them on, and the first thing you got was a little dot. You'd hear ding, and a little dot, and it would grow and grow and grow. And some of you people don't know what I'm talking about, but a lot of you do. You're in my boat. It'd grow and grow and grow. Finally, you'd have a whole picture and something. You'd usually hear the sound first. Well, now they got those TVs instant on. Poof! There's something on inside all the time. And I want you to know that when you're filled with the Spirit consistently, you're ready on when the Lord wants to use you. And sometimes because we're still doing that little ping and grow and grow and grow, God says, I got to get somebody else to do this. They're taking too long. I got to have them over here. Ready and available every day. Used to be a greeting. We don't hear this anymore, but you watch some of the older movies. Someone introduces himself and they'll say, at your service. Sounds like just a polite thing. What if it was taken seriously? When I rise in the day and I face the Lord, I say, at your service, your majesty. Okay, I want to be filled with the Spirit. So I start worshiping. I start meditating on Scripture. I start finding things to thank God for. I immediately start treating people as if I were in the presence of God with those people. What is that in James chapter 5? Grudge not one against another. The word grudge there means to groan. And then it goes on to say, behold, the judge stands at the door. Okay? The Lord's watching when we're grumbly and griping and sharp and terse and all those other words. He's watching. And I'll say, child of God, it's a sad look on his face. Not one where he wants to throw a brick at you, but he knows you're hurting and you're not coming to him for what you need. And you not only may not get used that day by God, but you won't be enjoying your salvation. And if there's ever something he wants you to do is enjoy your salvation. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Haven't you heard that before? That's what we need here. Okay, so we want to first get the full yield of the benefits of the fruit of the Spirit for ourselves. And then, as our cup runs over, others can get splattered with good things. We're more useful in the work of the Lord in influencing and encouraging others. Now, I'm not going to go tedious here. Again, I worked hard to think about these passages, but this is the principle. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit once when you believe, when you receive the word of your salvation. You are indwelt and you're kept till the day of redemption. But filled with the Spirit is a many times thing. And it doesn't always seem apparent when you are filled, except for that wonderful joy and peace that you're having and that love. But different responses in the book of Acts here. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and this is a very big and special event, on the day of Pentecost. Now, I won't get into it right now, but It doesn't say they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It says they were filled. And I could talk to you about the when they were indwelt part later, but they were filled. The same word is used other times in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, they were filled, and they spake in other languages, and they were testifying, glorifying God for his wonderful works. And people were hearing them all in their own language. It's pretty amazing. Now, when they preached, and what was it, 3,000 people were saved, added to the church, and it doesn't say they spoke in tongues. They believed and they received, and it was quiet. And two chapters later, 5,000 believe. It doesn't say they speak with tongues. See, people have made this narrowed down to one thing. But a spectacular day, and Peter explains what this means and how it was prophesied. And we've gone over some of this already. I'm not trying to repeat it tediously. But notice what set the stage. As the Lord ascended, he gave them the great commission, but he said, go and wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And that's just what they did. The text says they were with one accord in one place. Now that resembles the Ephesians 5 formula. They were submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. Doubtless they were praying, perhaps quoting scriptures. Peter was able to get up and mention some scripture, and they dealt with a matter of replacing Judas. And I think they had the Holy Spirit to do that, but they didn't have this power yet. And then all of a sudden, the sound of the wind, the flames of fire, and all of a sudden, they're speaking in other languages, and this never happened before. Well, call it testimony and evangelism. You may not always even prepare like, oh, I'm going to do this. I've had times when I met a person. I remember one time a poor man was walking by, and he seemed friendly, and he says, what's the good news today? And I said, Jesus Christ is Lord. And as he walked by, he goes, okay. Did I plan that out? Did I see him ahead and say, I'm going to say Jesus Christ is Lord? No, it absolutely just popped out of me. I'd like to believe that's filling of the Holy Spirit. Because I didn't do it to show off. I didn't do it to, you know, draw attention to myself. I really burst out. And all I can say is he needed to hear it. Well, in chapter 4, they're preaching and they've done some wonderful works. And there's people converted, as I said. And they're getting in trouble for it. Okay? But first thing, Peter knew exactly what to say. They questioned them, what right do you have to do these things? And why are you bringing this matter of Jesus up? And, you know, you're going to bring his blood on us and all. You know, and they're complaining and threatening them. But in very plain language, Peter's mind was filled and he knew exactly what to say. He spoke with clarity and boldness in the face of the persecution. And by the end of that chapter, they are loosed and they go back to the church and the church starts praying. And as they're praying, it says that the place was shaken. Now, you can make out of that whatever you want. I'm not going to try to ask God to shake our building. It's not something you ask for, but the place was shaken. They knew they were being heard. And so they spoke, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Okay? It's that boldness, it's that lack of fear that we're looking at here. It gives the ability for preaching, teaching, testifying, and standing strong when the gospel is resisted by others. In Acts chapter 13, there's this sorcerer, and he's a pain in the neck. He hates what the apostles are doing. And he's had a lot of influence, and somebody's coming in on his territory, and there's a type of a sheriff or something that's in charge there, and he wants to hear Paul, and this guy's butting in. So Paul turns around, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says, you're not going to see for a while. And a darkness came upon him, and he was blinded. He's groping around, and the sheriff saw this, and he was amazed, and he wanted to know more about the Lord. Is this something I have to imitate? No. This is what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought by me with signs and wonders and so forth. And this was a special thing, but it still teaches me that even though I don't have a ministry of blinding people, I can stand up to opposition because I'm filled with the Spirit. You know, when you think about it ahead of time, I've heard people say it over and over. I don't know if I could hold up if there was persecution. I don't know if I could take it. And, you know, you're thinking about it in your normal state. But remember how Jesus said when they capture you and they interrogate you, don't even worry about what you're going to say. My Father will give that to you in that hour. And so you don't get your bus ticket till it's time to get on the bus, folks. And if God puts you in that situation, He will give you the graces that are needed at that time. And you can know this. But if you're steadily being filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't worry. You don't fear. You look for opportunities to glorify the Lord. You know He is sufficient for all the failures of yourself and of others. And so you have joy and peace. Okay, joy and peace. We're upheld by the Spirit of the Lord. He preserves us through spiritual warfare. He, as Paul says it in his last letter to Timothy, I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. I would like to read this last reference in Acts chapter 13, 49 through 52. Acts 13, verses 49 through 52. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You think about that. You've just been kicked out. Insulted, perhaps harmed, hit, rocks, I don't know, to get up and do it again. Go to the next town and do it again by the grace of God. Jesus had literally said, shake the dust off your feet. They did it. And when they did that, they started getting joyful. This is not explainable, folks. I know there are some people in this world that have a persecution complex. They feed on that. I'm not one of them. I hope you aren't. But to have joy during that, it reminds me of what Jesus said in John 16, 33. I've told you these things that you might in me have peace. In the world you shall receive persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When this world joins hand in hand against you, you know, I remember, and this is a tough story, but a man tried to attack a church. He was going to rob it. He actually walked in front of the church with a gun and wanted their money and their stuff, and they were going to collect it all. Well, this church is the kind of church where they would say, maybe we're not the land of the free, but we're still the home of the brave. And 250 people got up and stormed this man. They didn't have to hurt him. He died on the spot of a heart attack. 250 people come out and terrified him. We don't always know what fear is like. We haven't had something extreme happen to us. But when this world turns against us, it could melt you in no time. I was going to say in a heartbeat, but that kind of doesn't fit. Jesus says, I will make you brave, courageous. I will make you persevere. And I'll make you even joyful while it's happening. So think about that. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And simply to want to do it again, to keep going for the Lord, that takes the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us be filled. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I can't do a thing without Him, but with Him we can do all things. Be filled with the Spirit and enjoy it. It's a way of life. You don't need to be filled with the Spirit just for that moment when you're going to run out in front of the garbage truck and save the little child's life. Or when you're standing before hundreds of people that need to hear the gospel. You need it to open up a can of soup. Yep. Play with a kid. Go to work again. Mow a lawn. You're the TV that's instant on. And if he does want to use you, that's icing on the cake. Meanwhile, you are celebrating your relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get ourselves happy in the Lord. Yeah. Heavenly Father, I ask you please to take these inspired words from your scriptures and anoint what's been said for our edification. May we be able to take this to heart and be reminded every day, every moment. When we lapse, Father, you've promised if we be otherwise minded, you'll let us know. Thank you for that. And I ask that you'll give faith where it's needed. In Jesus' name, amen.